chapter number 22 is where we're going to be tonight. Genesis chapter number 22 as we close out this study on the life of Abraham. And hopefully you've enjoyed this study, about 9 messages on the life of Abraham. But Genesis 22, we're going to close out with Abraham offering Isaac from Genesis chapter number 22. Once we're there, let's stand. If we can, give our legs a little bit of a stretch. You've been sitting for a bit. Genesis chapter number 22, we'll begin in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter number 22 on this very familiar story from the life of Abraham. Genesis 22 and verse number 1, here's what it says. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass or donkey, took 2 of the young men with him, and took and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass or donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God told them of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing, then we'll jump right in. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, speak to us from your word as we examine trials, as we examine how Abraham responded to this testing that you sent into his life. Lord, I pray that you help us to respond in a similar way, to respond properly to the trials of our lives. Give us strength, give us help. Lord, encourage us and challenge us in these things, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray it all. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's a lot of ways we could have approached this passage here in Genesis 22, and I've actually preached through them in several ways. We can, of course, look at Jesus, the submissive son that gave his life on that mountain. We could look at Isaac's faith in trusting his father and trusting God. We can look at it in a lot of different ways, but as I was considering this, one of the ways that really stood out to me is Abraham's response to this trial. We see in verse number 1 that this clearly was a trial, a test that God sent to Abraham. And certainly Abraham passes this test with flying colors. So let's examine, if we can, how we can and should respond to the tests and trials of our life from the life of Abraham here. First off, can I say, in the trials and the tests of our life, number 1, we need to obey what God says. Look, if we can, in verses 1 through 4, and we'll see this exactly. In verse number 1, God calls to Abraham, and God says, Abraham, he says, Behold, here I am. Verse number 2, God says, Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest,
and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I shall tell thee of. Verse number 3, and Abraham rose up, what's the next phrase? Early in the morning. Nice and simply, can I just say a few details about Abraham's obedience. Number 1, we need to consider God's knowledge. God's knowledge. Because if we look at trials, sometimes we can get this idea that God doesn't know or he doesn't care about the thing that he's taken away or about the thing that he's not given, about the difficulty that we're facing. Can I say God knew Isaac's position in Abraham's life? Did he not? God knew that Abraham had been praying for a son, had been looking forward to a son, that this was the one son that God had given Abraham. This was certainly special. Nice and clearly, the Bible is very clear that God had said on numerous occasions up to this point that Isaac would be the heir, the promised one, the one that the promise would come through. God knew Isaac's position in Abraham's life. Can I say, when we're going through trials and burdens, God knows what we're going through. He knows the thing that he's taken away or not given. He knows the thing that we're facing. It's not a surprise to God. And if you think that it is, sometimes you won't trust him. There's a reason why in verse number 2, God says, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Number 1, he knew Isaac's position. Number 2, he knew Isaac's value to Abraham. God says, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. God knew the value of that. In a real sense, what is God testing? God is testing whether Abraham followed God for God or whether Abraham followed God for Isaac, right? We've looked through Abraham's life, all these nine now messages, and you see that every one of them, Abraham's been looking forward to this son. Now he has the son. Now the question is, will Abraham still obey God? Will Abraham still trust God now that he has what he wants? Would you not agree that sometimes in our life, blessing is something that frankly allows us to turn our back on God sometimes, does it not? When we have the thing that we've asked God for, then we don't need to have the faith to continue to ask God for it, right? If you go and you're asking God for health and then you get healthy, then you don't really thank God sometimes for that health. I was listening to someone this past week, and it was actually a comedian. I was watching it on YouTube or something like that. And this comedian was talking about how when you become a parent, that causes you a lot of times to look to the Lord and realize how much you need him. And he was talking about how this person is going through the store or something, and they lose their son, and they're like, oh God, if you just send your son, if you just let me find my son again, then I'll stop eating unhealthy, and I'll stop doing this, and I'll stop doing that. Oh, never mind, there he is. You know, that's kind of the idea that can take place if we're not careful. God's knowledge. God knew who Isaac was. Number 2, God's command. God's command is to go to a specific place and to do a specific practice, that is to offer his son as a burnt offering. Now, burnt offerings were very involved. They were very difficult, and certainly this would be very difficult for Isaac to face. A burnt offering was something that quite literally you would take the animal, you would slay it, you would kill it, you would drain its blood, and then you would burn the body until there was nothing left but ashes. Can you imagine that? That's what God tells Abraham to do to his son Isaac. Now, in our modern culture, we can certainly look at this and say, why would God be so cruel? Well, first off, I would submit to you that God was not going to allow Abraham to do it, right? If Abraham said no, then obviously it wouldn't have happened. If Abraham said yes, then of course God stopped him. So either way, it wasn't going to occur, right? But you do have this command that was very specific. It was a specific place. It was a specific practice. That was God's command. But consider Abraham's response. Getting away from what God did and why God did it, let's look at Abraham's response. Number 1, it was an immediate response. In verse number 3, it says that Abraham rose up early in the morning and began to do what God said. Can I say, if there was ever a day to sleep in, this would probably be a pretty good day, right? There was ever a day to kind of delay, certainly most of us would want to delay. right? But here Abraham is, and immediately he goes and begins to obey. Can I tell you, friends, in the trials of our lives, we should obey, and we should obey right away. Number one, it was immediate. Number two, it was complete. In verse number three, it says that he began to break up the wood for the offering. He saddled his donkey. He took two servants to go and help carry them through the long trek that would lead them to the mountains of Moriah. Number one, Abraham's response in the trials of life was to obey. Can we say that together? Abraham's response was to what? Obey. Good, very good. Number two, Abraham's response in the trials, number two, was to worship. Worship. Look at verse number five if we can. Abraham's response was to worship. Abraham, he finally finds the place in verse number four, verse number five. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass or donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and, what's the next word? Worship. Worship. Not make a sacrifice, not do any of those things, but go and worship. If you're reading through here, you might think, well, why is it worship? Why does he say worship? Well, you might have to consider, and let's consider, the definition of worship. What does worship mean? Of course, we have the Hebrew word here, but then we'll also look at the English word. The Hebrew word has the idea of to push down or to depress. Now, I'm not saying that Abraham was depressed emotionally here, although certainly it would be a difficult time. But when Abraham says, hey, I am going to worship God, me and my son, there is this sense where what's being described is that Abraham is going to push down his priorities, push down his desires, push down what he thinks is best because God is the priority. Am I making sense? Worship in its concept, worship is realizing that God is above me. What God deserves, what God requires, what God expects is above what I expect, what I desire, what I want. Y'all with me, folks? So Abraham goes and he says, I am going to go and I'm going to worship. I'm going to put myself down and bring God up. The English word. The English word worship is worth-ship. It actually used to be worth-ship. As a matter of fact, if you look at some of the old English Bibles that we have in the library. We have some very, very old English Bibles in the library. And in there, you'll actually see some of those that say worth-ship. Okay? Worth-ship. That is, something deserves worth. It deserves value. It's something that's important. And can I say that's exactly what Abraham does with Isaac, does he not? Abraham is saying here, hey, God is so valuable to me, God is so important to me, that even the most valuable, the most important thing, the thing that I've desired for my entire life, my only son, I'm willing to give him if it means that God wants him. Worship. Worship. Can I say, friends, in the trials of life, sometimes it's hard to worship. Is it not? In the difficult times of our life, it's sometimes hard to go and say, hey, God, what you want is best. Sometimes it's hard for us to go and prioritize God in the trials and in the burdens. But here, God tells Abraham, or rather Abraham says to the young men, I'm going to worship God. The illustration, the proof of his worship. He wanted God's desire over his own desire. Even the name Abraham means a father of many nations. In verse number 2, God specifically says his son, his only son. Nice and simply, from the very moment that Abraham was born, he desired to be that exalted father, Abram. That father of many nations, Abraham. He's wanted to do that. Now Abraham is growing. Abraham is a young man, perhaps, or at least a teenager. And Isaac has grown a bit, and he sees that desire being played out only for God to say, no, I want something different. Sometimes in our lives, that's exactly what takes place, isn't it? We go and we pray and we ask God to go one way and God decides to go a different way. We ask God to do something in our lives and it doesn't seem like he does it. In those times, we worship. Sometimes we think of worship as just singing a song. I don't think Abraham was singing a song in this passage. You think of worship perhaps as going to a service. Certainly, Abraham's going to give a sacrifice, but I don't believe Abraham's going to a service. But Abraham's heart was worshipful. God, you are above me. God, I bring myself down because you're worth it. God's desire over his desire. Number two, God's love over his love. He loved God more than he loved his son. Can I say, friends, I love my wife, I love my kids, but I hope and pray that I love God more. You with me? Jesus said that, did he not? If you don't love me more than father and mother and children and all these things, then you're not worthy of me. That's what Jesus said. We should love him more than anything else. That's what he commands. He wants to be not a priority. The above everything else. And to Abraham, that was where it was. And this proved it. This illustrated it. This showed it. Number three, I see in this passage, God's plan over his plan. When you're going through the trials, the burdens, and the difficulties, sometimes the reason why we take it so hard is because it's not according to our plan, right? Well, this is not what I planned out for my life. This is not what I expected. This isn't what I hoped. This isn't what I desired. God, this isn't right because this is not my plan. No, time out a second. Worship God. Realize that he is worth more than you are. Push yourself down, your ego down, your desires down, your priorities down, your love down, your purposes and your plan down, and bring his up. He has a plan that's beyond your plan. By the way, can I just say his plan is better than your plan too? So no matter how good you think your plan is, it doesn't compare to how good God's plan is. All things work together for good to those that love God. Number one, I see that Abraham obeyed in the midst of his trial. Yes? Did he not? He obeyed. Number two, I see that Abraham worshipped in the midst of his trial. Yes? And we should do that in the midst of our trials. Number three, I see in this passage, real quickly, that Abraham trusted in the midst of his trial. Look at verse number six if we can, and then we'll also, verse number five, and then also we'll look at verse number eight. It says, "And Abraham said unto his young man, Abide ye here with the ass," or donkey again, "and I and the lad will go yonder and worship," and what's the last phrase? "Come again to you." What's Abraham believing here, folks? That he and his son will come back. Yes? Would you not agree with that? Skip down to verse number 8 if we can. Verse number 8. And Abraham, Isaac's just kind of put the pieces together. He says, wait a second. Okay, we have fire, or we have something to make fire. We have wood, but where's the offering? Look at verse number 8. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Keep your finger here if you can. Flip over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. We've been kind of going through these heroes of the faith, people that are major characters in the Old Testament, and we've talked about some of these, but Hebrews 11 gives a little bit more detail. Hebrews 11, let's look at verse number 17 of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Can I explain this passage briefly to us? Number one, Abraham had faith in God's promises. Specifically here in verse 11, 17 and 18, it makes it clear that he had received all the promises that had been given to him. Yes, that he had prayed, that he had desired them, and God had accomplished them. Did he not? God had given him Isaac, the one that he had prayed for many years. Yes? Specifically in verse number 18, it says that he was the one that God had promised that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So God had promised Abraham, you will have a son, and he had the son. God promised now that, okay, this son that you had will be the promised one, yes? So if you put those two promises together, then Abraham can go and say, hey, whatever it happens, however it works out, this is the promise. Am I making sense? God promised that Isaac would come, and it happened exactly how it did. God promised that Isaac would be my seed. So if God says, hey, offer your son, then God's going to have to make sure that Isaac's still the seed. Yes? Y'all with me here? It's like Bible transitive property, okay, for those of you that are math nerds, okay? So if this has occurred, then, and this must occur, then therefore this is what must occur. God, Abraham had faith in God's promise enough to say, okay, this doesn't make sense, I don't understand it, but you promised this, you fulfilled this, so if you promise this, then you're going to have to fulfill this too. And can I say, folks, the trials of our life, the little things that we go through should grow our faith to such a point that we trust him in the bigger things. When you're going through it and you're just facing it and it's hard and it's difficult and you don't understand it and you don't know how to deal with it, catch it. If God has fulfilled his promises in the past, which he has, then he'll fulfill his promises in the present. Trust him. Trust him. He had faith in God's promise, did he not? Number two, I see in this passage, he had faith in God's power. In verse number 5 of Genesis, we find that he said, I and the lad will come again unto you. In verse number 19, we find a little bit more detail, perhaps a little bit more shading than we see in the Genesis passage. He says this, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he received him in a figure. The extent of his faith is this, that God was able to raise up this one from the dead. Can I just say how detailed this is? Abraham has never heard of, he has never seen anyone raised from the dead. It had not occurred up to this point in history. You know what I mean? We know of people that have been risen from the dead according to the pages of Scripture, do we not? We know people that have done it, Jesus, of course, but others as well. Jesus raised several from the dead. We know that Elijah raised one from the dead. We know that this occurred. This had never happened in Abraham's life. It had never done that. He didn't have a Bible. You all with me, folks? But he believed that, hey, if God said that in Isaac shall my seed be called, then somehow God is going to have to raise up Isaac. That's the extent of his faith. Can I just say real quickly, our faith is put to the test in our trials. We don't know, we don't see how much our faith is going to be used, but God knows, and our faith is put to the test and illustrated, it's portrayed in the midst of the trial, the extent of his faith. Number two, the reason for his faith. I love what verse 19 is saying. It's kind of, sometimes perhaps we might not understand what it's saying, that last part, from whence also he received him in a figure. Here's kind of the picture. Isaac should not have been able to be born, yes? Right? Abraham and Sarah should not have been able to have children, right? Sarah was 90-something years old. Okay? That'd be like Ethel giving birth. Okay? Ethel, you're not going to be having any kids anytime soon. Right? She didn't know. Okay, good. Okay? That's what it would be like. This reason, but God had given life to Sarah, to Abraham, and God created this life even when, in a figure, there wouldn't have been life. So God said, Abraham said, hey, if God's done that, then God can do this. Faith in God's power, faith in God's promise. Number three, can I say he had faith in God's provision? Faith in God's provision. Back to Genesis 22 real quickly, and then we'll close. Genesis 22, verse number 8. Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Number one, he believed that what God does is he provides. And by the way, can I say, that's what God does he not? He provides. He provides a way of escape in our trials. He provides what we need when we're facing difficulty. He provides. Does he not, friends? Yes? You with me? Yeah, I know it's kind of rainy and it's kind of, everyone's like, ugh. Yeah, he provides. Yes? Yes? Yes, God provides. That's what God does. So Abraham, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of burden, in the midst of the difficulty of going up that mountain with his son that he did not believe, that he believed he had to kill, he said, God can provide. It's what God does. In the midst of our trials, our burdens, our difficulties, whatever we're facing, can I tell you that God can and will provide? In a moment, we'll break up and we'll pray for this prayer list. Can I just say, if we don't go into it believing that God can provide for these needs, then there's no point in going into it at all. Y'all with me, folks? God can provide. It's what he does. Number two, it's who God is. You notice when God provides this ram in the thicket, you find in verse number 14 that Abraham calls the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. That name means the Lord provides, or the Lord the provider. That's the idea. So not only is it what God does, but it's who God is. God is the provider. Is he not? Not only does he provide, but he is the provider. Whatever you have in your life, friend, you have it because God provided it. Right? Your health is there because God gave it to you. Your job is there because God gave it to you. The money you have in your bank or don't have in your bank is because God allowed it to be there. Everything we own is by God. It's what God does. It's who God is. He is the provider. Trust him. Trust him. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. One more quick thing and then we'll close. Number three, what he's done. Look at verse number 14 if we can. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day. This is an interesting little quote here. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. See, what on earth does that mean, Pastor? In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Let me summarize if I can. This was Mount Moriah. This is specifically a place that at this point wasn't really developed. There weren't communities and all these different things there. But as time went on, eventually the Jebusites settled in the mountains of Moriah. The Jebusites built a stronghold there in the mountains of Moriah. You've probably heard the name of it. That is Jerusalem. And upon that mountain, the mountain of the Lord, Mount Moriah, which would later be known as Mount Calvary or Golgotha, God provided a son. That son would die. God wouldn't stop him. He would provide the life whereby we have eternal life. Can I say it this way, friends, if I can? Trust God for what he does. Yes, trust God for who he is. He is Jehovah Jireh. But number three, trust God because of what he's already done for our lives. I'm not talking about the provision that he gave us in money and the provision he gave us in our health and the provision he gave us in our jobs. I'm talking about what he gave in Jesus. You with me, folks? If we face every moment of our lives and it was just trial, can I say we have Jesus and God's been good? You with me, folks? If every moment of our lives was difficult and burdensome, and frankly, that's not the story of our life, is it? We've had a lot of good times, yes? Sometimes we have bad times. Certainly we do. We all do. But frankly, a lot of our life is quite good. We enjoy the fruits of our labor. We enjoy our lives. We enjoy how God's been to us. And certainly we can look and we can say, yeah, these times are difficult and burdensome, and these times are trying. But can I tell you, friends, when we look to what God has done, when we look to, at this time in the future, what God would do, and in us, what God has done in providing his son, it's all worth it. Look to him, trust him, rely on him. How do I face the trials of my life, preacher? Here's how you do it. Number one, you obey. What you know God has told you to do, you do it. If you're not doing that, can I say the trials will come just from punishment? What God has said for you to do, you do it. Number two, not only do you trust, but number two, you worship. God, if you send it into my life, then you know that this is best. I'm going to put myself down. I'm going to lift you up because you are worthy of everything. If you want this to happen, then that's fine. Let me push myself down. Let me push my desires, my plan down, and lift up yours. And number three, we trust. Obey, worship, trust. That's how we face the trials of life. I hope and pray that's how we, you and I, will face the difficulties that we face in the coming days. Let's close in prayer if we can. Can I just ask you as we close in prayer, be honest with God. If you're facing something burdensome right now, I know we have people in our church that are. I know we have a good number that are probably watching on live stream that are really going through some real hard times. Can I say, friends, in those difficult times, obey. What God has told you to do, do it. Worship. Lift him up. Put yourself and your desires and your flesh down and trust him. Trust him. He's good. He's done good for you. He will continue to do it. Trust him. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would strengthen us and help us in the burdens and trials, the difficulties that we go through in our lives. Lord,
this example of Abraham, as we've gone through these weeks and discussed and talked about and considered the life of Abraham and everything that he faced in his life, the high points and the low points, Lord, it's really led to this point where Abraham decided in the midst of his trial, in the midst of the test that you allowed into his life, that he would obey, that he would worship, and that he would trust you. Father, I pray that you would help us to obey, worship, and trust you in the trials of our lives. Lord, they probably aren't nearly the level that Abraham went through, but God, they certainly are difficult sometimes. They're burdensome. They're trying. Lord, help us. Help us to respond properly when you test us. Give us strength to do it. Be with our prayer request time as we go before you and pour out our hearts for these that are going through trials in our church. Lord, I pray that you would give comfort and encouragement to those that are facing it. And Lord, I pray that they would respond in the very same way that Abraham did here. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's so practical, that it's so helpful to the things that we're facing in our lives. Strengthen us through it and help us to be living in it. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Let's break up into groups and pray for these. I encourage